The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
First of all, I wondered if Sylvain, I wonder, would you be able to report on your paper on the Romans 8, 26, 27 passage on the 21st of April? Is that all right for you? I'll return the paper to you, and you can report then. This is about the prayer of the Holy Spirit, the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And I'll ask Sylvain to give a brief report. He's already submitted his exegetical paper on that passage, and I think that's a good passage for us to consider. Now, we are dealing today with the Lord's Prayer, and I did refer you to Ernst Lohmeyer's book, Our Father, An Introduction to the Lord's Prayer, and to the book by Irenaeus, The Prayers of Jesus, where he deals also with the Lord's Prayer. And we want to begin this afternoon by considering the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, and especially to consider the term of address that is used in the prayer, the term Our Father. Now, before we get into that material, let me ask, first of all, is there anyone in the class who worked especially on the address of the prayer for your paper and work for the course? Did you all deal with petitions? All right. How many here are working on Hallowed Be Thy Name? How many are working on that? Nobody?
I haven't really decided.
All right, because that's the one that we ought to deal with next week. How about Thy Kingdom Come, either in itself or Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done? You're working on Thy Kingdom Come. Anybody else working on that? Okay. We'd better deal with both the name and Thy Kingdom Come next time. Now, if your report isn't done, that's all right. It isn't due till the end of the term, but I'll look to you to make as contributions as you can to the discussion when we begin to talk about it. Yes?
This might be a little off the subject, but could you recommend some other books for us to use in doing those reports? Because it seems to me like just by being recommended without a friend or unavailable.
I know. A lot of the best things don't stay in print, unfortunately.
They don't stay in the library either.
They get withdrawn.
Right.
Well, it isn't exactly the kind of research you can do from paperbacks or something. You always have you always have Kittle to fall back on. You know, you can look up the words in Kittle and get a pretty full background in that for the scholarly side of the study. And the any of the studies from the Catechism from any period, either back in the time of the Puritans, or coming right up to more recent studies. Any study of the Catechism, either the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster larger or shorter Catechism, any of those will give you studies on the Lord's Prayer, because the Catechisms all have questions on the prayer, petition by petition. So you get theological studies collected there. Then, too, in some of the treatments of systematic theology, there are also studies in the prayer where they have followed the catechism, and not all of them have done that somehow.
Can I ask you this too? You recommend that those other books are highly, but you won't mark down if you use other stuff, will you?
Well, maybe. It depends on what you use. You can't tie my hands in advance, because if it's I wanted some scholarly background, and you can always get that in Kittle if nowhere else in terms of word studies. But then when it comes to the devotional literature, you certainly can use your own judgment as to getting some insights there. Okay, other questions on that? Does anybody in this class have this book out now from the library? Anybody in this class have it? In the beginning of Lohmeyer's book, I guess since that book isn't... how many of you have been able to read Lohmeyer, have got access to it in some way? Anybody? Everybody? Nobody? Nobody? Okay, well, in that case, I'll try to fill you in a little bit on what Lohmeyer said. Who has access to Jeremiah's Prayers of Jesus? A couple of you admit to having seen that.
Would it be illegal to Xerox those types of files?
Well, I'll see what I can do about it. It can't very well. Yeah, it is illegal to Xerox these books. They're supposed to be copyright and all that. Lohmeyer was only copyrighted in 1966. So it's still covered by copyright conventions. What I can do is to see if the librarian can't pick up some other copies of this somewhere from, at least put a tracer on the ones that are available and that the library does have and get them on reserve. I didn't realize, of course, that this book was out of print now, but apparently it is. And it's too bad that it is. It's really an excellent study, and there hasn't been anything done to supersede it in any way since. It's just a classical study of the Lord's Prayer. Well, let me try to fill you in then on a little of the background material from Lohmeyer, and then we'll push on to our own discussion of it. First of all, he talks about other references to the Lord's Prayer that are found in the New Testament. He's asking himself partly the question of criticism, you know, as to how ancient the prayer is and the gospel accounts of the prayer. And of course, you do have two accounts of the prayer in the gospel. Oh, our overhead projector has disappeared again, hasn't it? Well, we'd better get it. Would you go steal it somewhere? If you want to take another fall to divert the professor's attention while you get it. All I want to do is to throw on the screen the Matthew version and the Luke version so you see what the difference is. I think you recognize that the Luke version is shorter, but I think it would be good just to see where the differences lie between the Matthew version and the Luke version. And he goes back to consider what other references we find to the Lord's Prayer, and appeals to Mark 11:25. Now, of course, Mark does not have the Lord's Prayer in his gospel, but... Great, thank you. Thank you very much. Now, of course, there's no need of copying this. All I've done is just copied it out from Matthew and Luke. But this is just to call your attention to where there are differences. Now, of course, Matthew's version is longer. And you'll notice that Luke, I put in those brackets to show where Luke has omitted material that you have in Matthew. And I put it in a different color, in purple, where Luke uses slightly different language or phraseology from Matthew. So I'm just calling your attention to the divergences between the two. Now, of course, the best manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew do not have the doxology, and I just put there, compare 1 Chronicles 29:11-13, where you find a similar doxological form which is reflected in probably in the liturgical use of the Lord's Prayer, where the doxology was used from a very early period with the Lord's Prayer, and apparently from that worked its way back into the text of the Gospel of Matthew. It doesn't appear that the doxology was originally used with the Lord's Prayer as Matthew wrote the Gospel. But you'll notice that in Luke, you do not have the phrase, which art in heaven, but nor even our Father, but just Father. Luke gives it in a very brief form, Father. And then, hallowed be thy name, that's the same in both the Gospels. Thy kingdom come is the same. And then, thy will be done as in heaven, so upon earth. That is missing from Luke. You have that in Matthew, but not in Luke. And then, the prayer for bread, give us this day the bread, then the very, very controversial word, epiousion. Just what does that mean? Lohmeyer says it's a problem which is unsolved to the present and will probably be forever unsolved. Although he does propose a solution. His solution is that it really means bread for tomorrow. Give us today tomorrow's bread. And then he interprets that in a spiritual sense. Give us the bread of the kingdom. Give us the bread of the future age, as it were. Give us that bread of the future. So he does give it a spiritual sense. But epiousion is a very difficult term to translate and understand. So give us this day our daily bread is in Matthew, but not in Luke. And then you'll notice, thy will be done in heaven as in earth is in Matthew, not in Luke. But in Luke, you get the term epiousion is used in both. Here it is in Matthew, and here it is in Luke. But then, where Matthew has, give us today, that is the bread of tomorrow, give us today, our bread of tomorrow, give us today. Luke has the same thing with just a little different phrase, and with kathemeron instead of semeron. And forgive us, Matthew has forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke has forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us, which is a combination, really, of the two terms. And then both have lead us not into temptation in exactly the same way, but Luke does not have the final petition, the seventh petition, if you break them all up. He does not have the petition, but deliver us from evil, or if it can be translated, deliver us from the evil one. Now, Lohmeyer, in his book, does an interesting thing. He gathers a couple of the best translations from Greek back into Aramaic. And Sylvain, have you looked at this book? You haven't got the book?
Well, I've studied the translation into Aramaic with Grillo when I took it.
Oh, you did. You did. Lohmeyer thinks that the Matthew translation represents a Galilean he postulates a Galilean dialect of Aramaic into which it would be translated back. And then he postulates a Palestinian Aramaic for Luke. He translates one back into one dialect, the other into the other. I have no idea as to how these dialects differ, so I don't know what he's talking about, but that's what he says. But then when he gets them both translated back into Aramaic, he finds a different metrical form for the two of them, which leads him to believe that the Gospel of Luke form of the prayer is not merely a shortening of the prayer, as though Luke were just omitting editorially some of the phrases of the prayer in order to present it in a briefer version, but rather he thinks the fact that both forms can easily be given a metric structure in Aramaic. He thinks, therefore, they are quite separate forms of the prayer that were used from a very early date, possibly going back to two forms of the prayer originally taught by Jesus on different occasions. But at least he has two metrical Aramaic versions. Now, you said you did some study of that. Yes.
Yeah, but we worked in a different approach. We tried to find out what was the original text in Aramaic from which the two translations were derived, rather than trying to get two different dialects in Aramaic.
I see.
And, for instance, I remember, I could bring that next time, but I remember that Amartya and Ophelema translates exactly the same word in Aramaic, which is the word chov, which means death or sin, which is used like that in the Talmud and things like that.
Well, you. These are the two versions he has. This one for Matthew, which is continued on the next page, and then this one for Luke. I'll turn this back on in a minute because I want to say a word about the structure of the Lord's Prayer. But Lohmeyer says that while Mark does not have any presentation of the Lord's Prayer in his Gospel, nevertheless, Mark 11:25 reflects the Lord's Prayer. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And that direct language, forgive so that your Father may forgive you your trespasses, is of course the same teaching that you have in the Gospel of Matthew related to the Lord's Prayer, and reflects the petition of the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lohmeyer feels that the Gospel of John also presupposes a familiarity with the Lord's Prayer, not only in Jesus' repeated use of Father in the prayer, as you find so many times, but perhaps in John 12:28, where Jesus prays, glorify thy name, and in John 17:15, where Jesus says, I do not pray that they should be kept, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, in Paul's epistles, there are no direct references to the Lord's Prayer, although there is what is sometimes called the apostolic prayer in Ephesians 3:14-21, where the term Father is used, that we pray to the Father from whom the whole patria in heaven and in earth is named, and the references to the prayer to God as Father in Romans 8. He also sees perhaps an allusion to the concluding part of the prayer in Matthew in the doxology, 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. Notice heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, outside the New Testament, there are references to the Lord's Prayer. The Didache refers to it quite plainly. And there's he mentions an interesting word square that was found on the walls of Pompeii that used, it's called the Rotas Opera word square. And many scholars think that it's like a magic word square because it hasn't, it's done up like a magic word square, but the letters in it would be the letters in Pater Nostra taken twice with Alpha and Omega put in to fill out the other letters of the square, so that the whole thing is done that way. I haven't checked it out to see what the word square looks like. There's more than one way of trying to make Latin words. I did work at it for a while, but it would be more expeditious to go find out where it's recorded. But what is meant by a word square, you're using the same letters over again in the same box of 25 letters. And if so, that would be a very early evidence of the use of the Lord's Prayer. Polycarp, in his epistle to the Philippians, alludes to the Lord's Prayer. So does Marcion. And Clement of Alexandria is the first of the church fathers to comment on it directly and to tell us that we should reverence the words of the prayer as a kind of vessel of infinite knowledge contained within it. So the point of that is to show that there is, in spite of the fact that on the one hand it's rather surprising that there are not more references in the New Testament than there are to the Lord's Prayer, considering the fact that it was used from the very beginning, obviously, in the Christian community, yet there is ample evidence to show that the prayer did exist and was used from the earliest time, and every reason to suppose that it goes back to one or two original forms of the prayer as reported in the Gospels. Now, there are many ways in which the distinctiveness of the Lord's Prayer appears. The distinctiveness from the prayers of the Pharisees in the teaching in Matthew 6, Jesus is warning against repetitious prayers and ostentatious prayers, and obviously presents the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer as an example for prayer in contrast to ostentation and repetitiveness. It's also obviously to be contrasted with the prayers that John the Baptist taught to his disciples in Luke, in his account where he gives the teaching of the Lord's Prayer by Jesus to the disciples. The disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Jesus, therefore, is presenting a different form of prayer from that which was used by John's disciples. And it's interesting to compare this prayer too with other forms of Jewish prayer. The 18 benedictions go back to a very early time. Perhaps they were used already at the time of Jesus, some of them in some form. Many scholars think they were. The 18 benedictions of Jewish prayer are very largely drawn from the Old Testament, phrases of the Old Testament woven together in prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, you also have Old Testament language being used. The term Father is used for God in the Old Testament. Now, of course, there's an interesting question as to the new sense that Jesus gives to that and the way in which Jesus uses Abba as a shorter form, a more informal term for the Father than the more formal Aramaic that was more commonly used. And yet, nevertheless, the term Father is an Old Testament term for God. The rest of the Lord's Prayer, all of it, expresses thoughts and concepts that are Old Testament in their origin. So like Jewish prayer, like the 18 benedictions, the prayer of Jesus uses Old Testament vocabulary and Old Testament concepts. And yet, of course, the Lord's Prayer gives to these Old Testament concepts and vocabulary, gives to it a completely different structure and meaning, and a meaning that we have to understand in the setting of the teaching of the Gospels. And Lohmeyer well points out that the sixth chapter of Matthew, the whole teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, is instruction to the disciples, to Jesus' disciples, and that the prayer is a prayer for the company of the disciples. And it's for the company of the disciples in the new age that has been brought about by the coming of Jesus. The time when principles of the kingdom are operating and when the teaching of the kingdom is being applied. Now, in Lohmeyer's book, what is distinctive about his book, and I think the importance of the contribution that Lohmeyer makes in his book, is to show how much of the structure of the Lord's Prayer is imbued with the eschatology of the Gospel of Matthew and of the New Testament generally. He shows a reference to the new eschatological situation that we find throughout the Lord's Prayer. So that Our Father, in the setting of Jesus' teaching, takes on a completely different form of meaning because of His relation as the Son to the Father and our relation as disciples to the Father through Jesus Christ as the Son. I want to talk about that in the rest of this hour. But the rest of the petitions of the prayer, too, Lohmeyer argues, have an eschatological setting to them. And we're going to be looking at some of that. Now, the context in Matthew 6, 1-18, is a context in which Jesus has been giving admonitions as to alms and prayer and fasting, and in general making the contrast between the secret and the public. That we are not to do our alms in public, but in secret, not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Whose was that popped off? Belonged to anybody, or did it just come? The contrast, I said, between the secret and the public, with reference to alms, but also with reference to prayer, that we not to pray as do the Pharisees on the street corners, trying to attract attention from everybody, but rather to go into secret and close the door and pray to your Father, which is in secret. So Jesus is stressing genuineness in devotion, as over against seeking the praise of men more than the praise of God. Prayer, then, is for the people of the kingdom, those who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to use the language of Matthew 5. This is the law for their conduct in the eschatological time, which is now still hidden, but which is to be made manifest. And so Lohmeyer calls the Lord's Prayer the basic prayer for the eschatological community of the disciples, and points out that it is not for individuals, but for the community. We pray Our Father, and so on, and that it is not, first of all, for the necessities of life in general, but it is for the necessities of life of a disciple in the eschatological time. And some of this we'll only have to see as we go on to study the petitions. For example, the prayer to be delivered from temptation certainly has its background in setting Jesus' teaching concerning the great trials and temptations that will come, the time of testing that will come upon the world. And the prayer that we be delivered from temptation has particular reference to that. Be delivered from the evil one, the evil day of the great climax that Jesus is teaching about in the contest between the kingdom of God and the power of the evil one. Now, the context in Luke, Jesus is praying and is requested by a disciple, teach us to pray, a request for all the disciples, pray as John taught his disciples. And the difference in form is not simply that the disciples are asking for another prayer in order that they might have a distinct cultus. Obviously, you don't think of the disciples as coming to Jesus and saying, well, you know, we want to start a little different denomination from the followers of John the Baptist, and so we want our own liturgy to be a little different from John's liturgy. Obviously, that's not the point. The point is that John was the forerunner, and John had taught his disciples how to pray. And now Jesus, who had been brought to know the bridegroom himself, who had been brought to know the one to whom John pointed, they are requesting now for prayer to be taught by Jesus in order that they may know God better, in order that their approach to God may be fuller and be not in terms of just the forerunner, but in terms of the one to whom he pointed. So in that sense, Lord, teach us to pray also means Lord, teach us to know God. Lord, teach us to believe rightly. And so you do have a prayer, the prayer of Christ, steeped in Old Testament terms, but also filled with the new meaning of the teaching of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. Now, the way in which you understand the structure of the prayer is, of course, a question as to how you divide it. And here it makes a considerable difference whether you use the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven, whether you use that as part of the structure of the prayer or not. Now, if you don't use that as part of the structure of the prayer, then you can see that in Matthew's prayer, it can be arranged in couplets. By taking Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, taking that together, and then thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth, taking those two lines together, Lohmeyer suggests a structure where you just take those two lines together in each case, and then he suggests that you can perceive a relationship between Hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come with lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he suggests a relationship between thy will be done as in heaven so on earth with forgive us our sins, and then leaving the center petition, the petition for the daily bread. Now, there have been, of course, about as many structures of organization in the prayer as are possible in so few words. I mean, people have arranged them in almost every way. And some arrangements have been done with a view to making it somewhat similar to the Ten Commandments, that as the Ten Commandments have been divided with those commandments that speak of our duty toward God and those commandments that speak of our duty toward men. So when you look at the Lord's Prayer, you can say, well, the first petitions are concerned with God and His glory and His will, and then the last petitions are concerned with us and our needs and forgiveness and strengthening. So you can see a kind of similarity there in which it can be compared to the structure of the Lord's of the Ten Commandments. But you can also find other ways of dividing it, and I won't stop now to go over all the different ways that can be suggested. Now I'd like to look with you more at the introduction to the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, and reflect a little bit on that. Now, the term Father is used in Matthew many times. In the article and tittle, the references to the Father are structured under five headings. First, that the Father reveals himself in the Son. And then, second, that the decision is made in Christ, who is one with the Father. There, the point is the judgment of the Father being expressed in the Son. Then the suffering of Jesus as perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. And then the Son of the Father granting salvation, promising that the prayers will be heard. And finally, the consummation promise. Now let me just give a few examples of these different ways in which the term Father is used in the Gospel of Matthew. First of all, the Father revealing himself in the Son. There, Matthew 16:17, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And compare Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father planted, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Matthew 11:25-27, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent. And then continuing, yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. Now it's interesting to see, I've written out the different, I guess I should have made an overhead of this too. I've written out these different passages from Matthew. And then wherever I found a reference to heaven in connection with Father, I underlined it in yellow. Wherever I found a reference to the kingdom, I underlined it in orange. And where a reference to thy will being done, in red. And then I used green for forgiveness. And I used lead us not or deliver us for underlining in blue. Now what appears from that is that you find repeatedly in the Gospel of Matthew the association of the idea of heaven or of the kingdom of heaven or the coming of the kingdom and the will of the Father. You find this repeatedly being used in the text where the term Father is used. So, especially where Jesus says, my Father, speaking of God as his Father, it's in the context of the Father as the Father in heaven and in the context of his kingdom and his will being done. So in those passages where the Father is revealing himself in the Son, you find repeatedly that expression. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and so on. Now, when you come to the judgment of the Father, and as that is related to the judgment of the Son, again you find references often to the kingdom or to the heavenly dwelling of God. Matthew 7:21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And notice that, the kingdom, the will, the Father in heaven. And Matthew 10:32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And the glory of the Father is used also in Luke in the parallel passage. The suffering of Jesus is perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. And here you have especially references to the will of the Father. And you find this in Matthew. You get it also in Mark, where the Abba Father passage is found, Mark 14:36. All things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me, howbeit not what I will, but what thou wilt. And then when it comes to granting salvation and promising that prayer will be heard, Matthew 18:10, for in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And again, Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything you shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And then in terms of the consummation promise, Matthew 25:34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Matthew 26:29, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And the passages, therefore, especially in Matthew, but they're also reflected in Luke and some in Mark, the passages where Jesus speaks of my Father are passages where again and again you find reference to the Father in heaven or to the will of the Father being done, which is interesting because it does suggest that one reason why in the Lord's Prayer we are taught to pray Our Father which art in heaven is the reminder that it was the Father in heaven who sent the Son to earth in order to fulfill the will of the Father, and to perfectly fulfill all of that will of the Father in order that His will might be done. Now, what is a very interesting and profitable source for reflection in relation to the whole Lord's Prayer is the way in which, although Jesus Himself does not refer to Himself in the prayer, yet every aspect of the prayer, every petition, the address, and every petition all reflect the revelation that Jesus gives of the Father. You see, when He says, He teaches us to pray Our Father, that calls attention immediately, first of all, to the distinction between the way in which Jesus uses My Father and the way in which He uses Your Father. For example, in John where He says, I go to My Father and Your Father and to My God and Your God. The way in which Jesus speaks to the Father and the way in which He relates the disciples to the Father is always with a difference. But the other aspect of it is that, of course, we are brought to know God as Father because we know Him as the Father of Jesus Christ. And so our knowledge of the Father is through the Son. And, you know, the passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus is thanking God. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst not that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in Thy sight. The revelation of the Father is brought by the Son. Only the Son can reveal the Father, and only the Father can reveal the Son. So you have this connection in the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, a connection that reminds us immediately that it is the Heavenly Father who sent the Son to the world. And then as you go through the Lord's Prayer, that continues to be the case, doesn't it? Hallowed be Thy name. And Jesus prays to the Father, Father, glorify Thy name, John 12. And the voice from heaven, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And then Thy kingdom come. And Jesus is teaching the coming of the kingdom. And it's because Christ comes that the kingdom comes. Thy will be done. And Jesus prays, not my will, but Thy will be done. The will of the Father is fulfilled in the Son. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus is teaching concerning the bread of life in John. And we'll get into that, the bread of the future, the heavenly manna. Then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, the hour of temptation will come upon you. Jesus is teaching concerning the so-called little apocalypse in Matthew, where Jesus teaches the things that will come upon the earth and the way in which deliverance is to be found only through Him. So every aspect of the Lord's Prayer reflects specifically the way in which Christ is related to the Father and related to us as the community of the kingdom. So it is truly the Lord's Prayer, not only in the sense that it was taught by the Lord, but in the sense that every single aspect of it finds its ground in Jesus Christ as the Lord. Now, what I want to do next is just to present a little study about God as our Father in terms of the meaning of this prayer as we pray. Much of what I've been saying during this first hour has been either a general introduction to the Lord's Prayer or just in this last part, a more immediate introduction to the use of the term Father, especially as you find it in the Gospel of Matthew applied to Jesus, my Father. But now I want to talk to you generally about this first introduction to the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, and we'll reflect on that a little bit. But the time is it's almost an hour, so let's take a brief break, and then I'll present a more positive study of this introduction.